1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Last week, we had went on vacation, and we went to Tennessee, and it was such a blessing for me and my family, and up there is so easy to just take in God's creation, just everything around you, especially we were up in the mountains, and it was just, yes, majestic. It was beautiful. They are still kind of feeling winter over there, the way it looks over there. As we got closer to Texas, it looked spring. You could see green. I want to tell you a story. While we were on vacation, I was one morning, everybody was still sleeping, and I was on the balcony. And I was just looking out, because you could look out and you could just see the mountains and see the trees and everything. And I was just praying to God and just thanking Him for blessing us, being able to go on this vacation, and just taking it all in. And I was, just sitting there, and I stood up, and I was just like, it was so peaceful. I mean, like, there was two ducks that come flying by, and you literally could hear their wings flapping in the wind. And I was just like, wow. It was so awesome. But I began to think about all of that reality, and how God created that. And it was so astonishing to me that when those two ducks flew by, that I could hear that and I could feel it. And I was talking to God, and I continued to talk to Him. And then I started thinking of, different things that happen in the world, the good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. And I was like, I was so judgmental of that, of knowing that this was so beautiful and this was so breathtaking and so peaceful. And then you could drive 30, 45 minutes into the city, and it was total chaos. I mean, people were honking their horns and people were trying to cross the roads and everything. And I was just like, wow, it's just 20 minutes away. And it was dumbfounding to me, because I was just like, can we just go back to the mountain? Even though I didn't like the drive up the mountain, did not like that. Robbie even told me one time, he's like, just be quiet. I was like, oh, God, getting a little close. And I definitely did not like that part of it. That was very trying for me. So, and we pretty much went down the mountain every day, a couple of times a day sometimes. But it was just like, oh, I know I could not live in the mountains. That is not for me. I'm a city girl. Put me in the chaos, I guess. So, I was just taking all that in, and I was just thinking, I was like, God is just, he's just looking down, and he's seeing it all. He's seeing the peacefulness and everything, and he's seeing the chaos and the hurriness and the busyness and everything. And he's over here, and he's like, there's peace over here, just waiting. And so I was full of gratitude, just knowing that what our Creator did. It was just beautiful over there. So I think the most mind-opening situation in that whole vacation was knowing that He gave me a choice. He gave me a choice to serve Him and to be with Him and have a relationship with Him. And just thinking back on my past of where I was and where I am now, I was just like, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not worthy, but He is worthy. He is worthy. So that little vacation was just, it was really an eye-opener for me. And it was just a little taste of eternity for me. Just a reality check for me. But I want to read you a passage I've been doing since I put my notice in at my job. And being obedient to God, doing what He's telling me to do. You know, the enemy is there. And he is trying to, you know, speak lies and everything else. And so I've been doing some soul searching on my part of just trying to figure out who I am in the Lord and where He's taken me and what He's doing with me and that kind of thing. So in some of my studying, I found a passage that I want to read to you. One of the great benefits of having a dog is the increased awareness that I am not one. I'm not a dog. I look at my dog. This was written by a man who had done the Bible study that I had done. So, and this is just something that, from his perspective, he said, I look at my dog, Sable, and I think for a moment that she is kind and forgiving and humble and patient and loving and warm and gentle and happy and peaceful. Then I realize she's just a dog. She does not know or reason or feel or judge like I do. She does not prize anything because of its true worth, its relation to God. She doesn't know where she came from. She doesn't reflect on her identity and wonder who she is or what it ultimately means in God's scheme of things to be a dog. She doesn't think about why she's here, doesn't know where she's going. She is a wonder and can call forth amazing affection, but she is not a human created in the image of God. And as I think about her, I'm amazed at my own humanity and the incredible wonders of the human I live with. When I read that, I was like, I'm not an animal person. I do not have animals. And I love them from afar. But they are a lot of work. And I just don't commit to that work. And I was just thinking, I was like, you know, wow, a dog. They are loving. They are what they call it, a man's best friend, right? They call it a man's best friend. So I was like, wow. So my perspective on that was, I wrote it down, to be alive as a human being with indescribable mysteries at every turn, and to have in front of you an eternal destiny of spectacular glory or inexpressive horror in a weight that can either press you down with fear, or it will raise you up with unspeakable joy and full of glory. And I was just like, that's just like a dog. Kind of, well, you know how dog, you know, if you tell them, you know, you love on them or whatever, they're this tails wagging, they're all excited. But then whenever you tell them to go away, you know, you're busy, you go away or whatever, what do they do? Well, some are ornery and they'll bark at you or whatever, but most of them will kind of tuck their tail and they'll go lay down wherever their bed is and everything. So I was just like, that passage that man spoke in my Bible study, it was just like, wow. So whether it does the one that one thing or the other depends on a large measure on whether you know the answer to the big human question or not. I'm going to ask you three questions, and I'm going to hopefully get to all of them. But I want you to think about these questions, but we're not going to answer them till the end. The first one is, who are you? Who am I? How did you get to that identity? And what are you here for? There's no animal in this entire world that has ever lost sleep at night wondering what they are, where they're going, or what their identity is. They know they're a dog. They know they're a cat. They know they're a bird. They do what God has created them to do. Us as humans, we have all these other things that we have to worry about, or we think we have to worry about. We worry about a roof over our head. We worry about eating. We worry about taking care of our kids. There's so many things that we worry about. And I was reading a study, and it made sense once I read that study. There's situations that people go through, like a loss of a loved one or a loss of a child, or, you know, just undescribable things that happen in your life. And, you know, for closure, humans want that closure. They want to know why. They want to know why did this happen? You know, how could anybody have let that happen? And so that study said that over 75% of people that have a tragic loss in their life, whether it be of a child or, you know, just a loved one, or just a tragedy happen of a house fire, or just lose everything, 75% of those people either commit suicide or they cry out for help, saying they're going to do that. They're going to harm themselves. And then they speak ugly words or things, and they, you know, they may blame other people or, you know, things. But 75% of those people that go through a tragedy truly, and the thing about it is, all they're wanting is a true, satisfying answer to that question of why or what happened. That's it. Just wanted an answer, and they don't always get it. Death in the. It wasn't our family. It was a distance family, and they had a death in the family this past week over a tragedy. He took his life, and it was so distraughting to me to see the things that were happening on Facebook, that in the midst of this turmoil, this tragedy, everything, there was things being said on Facebook, there was things being posted on Facebook, there was people being blocked on Facebook, and it was so disheartening to me because he wasn't even here anymore. I mean, he wasn't even here anymore to even just explain or question, you know, answer these people's questions and everything. But it was very disheartening. So not often do we find such resounding clear answers to all of those three questions in such a small space as we do it this morning, because I'm going to be asking a lot of questions, and hopefully I'm going to give you five fundamentals of what I feel like God has spoken to me on me reaching my destiny. Because it was hard to take that step of faith, knowing that I'd heard God's voice and I knew what He wanted me to do, but taking that step, knowing that He had spoken to me, I knew what I was supposed to do, but taking that step and doing it was the hardest part for me. So everybody take a deep breath, and we're going to get ready to go over these five things. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, Peter is talking to the church. He is talking to Christians. And we are here because we are part of that body. We are part of that race. We are part of that generation, as that song Jamie sang in Let God Arise. We are that generation. That is the generation that Peter is talking to. That is the people he is calling out. He is saying, look, it doesn't matter what culture you are, what color you are. It doesn't matter. I'm calling you out as Christians to come and hear what God has to say about you, what His identity of you is, and what He wants you to be destined to do. That is what He's saying. So, the number one thing was in verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race. So our first one is, you are a chosen race, a chosen generation. But I'm going to bring it more along a level of individuality, because God really, I know He's speaking to the church here, but I want you to let it speak to you as it spoke to me. In that song, you know, I love kids, so in that song that came to my mind was Jesus Loves the Little Children. In that song He says He loves the little children. He loves them no matter whether they're red, black, yellow, white, brown. He didn't care. He loved the whole world. He loved all the children of the world. So, the chosen race is not black or white or red or yellow or brown. The chosen race is a new people from all the people, all the colors and cultures, who are now aliens and strangers among us in the world. We're already at 1 Peter 2:10, but 2:11 says, beloved, I urge as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. What gives us our identity is not color, not culture, but chosenness. Chosenness. Christians aren't the white race. They're the chosen race. They're the chosen generation. Christians aren't the black race. They're the chosen race. The chosen generation. And out of all of that, one at a time, He chooses us one at a time. He doesn't just say, here we go, I'm just going to take all of them. He has created us for a reason and a purpose, and he has a plan for us, and He has the exact time and date that He wants to show that to us. He wants to show that to us. I always tell my kids at school on their birthday, we make a big deal about birthdays at school, and I always tell my kids, this is your special day, yours and yours alone, because God created you and said, I want a relationship with you. No other person, even though there's many other people born on that day. But at that specific time, as for me, it was June 26, 1978 at 9:45 in the morning. God said, Mandy, I want a relationship with you, when I came into this world. So, God didn't choose anybody because of a qualification, or they didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to do anything. He just chose us. He chose us because he loves us, and he says, "You are the chosen generation." So ask yourself, who am I? Well, I answered that question, so I'm going to read you my answer. So, and like I said, I'm talking to myself. But my answer was, I am chosen. I do not know why. It was nothing in me of value above other humans. I did not earn it. I did not merit it. Or I did not meet any conditions to get it. It happened before I was born. I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy at it. I bow and I accept it. I long to be faithful to its purpose because I am chosen. So that's the number one fundamental of your identity leading to your destiny. Number two, I struggled with this when God spoke it to me. Just because I looked up the definition of the word, and I was like, really, God? But the number two fundamental that I found that God spoke to me was, you are pitied. In verse 10, the second part of verse 10, it says, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I chose that word because it's used as a verb. In that verse, and there is not another English word that is with mercy, that you could synonym with mercy. So the reason that I chose it was that pity is not in a bad meaning here. It's, I'm not talking about when you walk down the street and you see something happen, you know, or see somebody on the street or anything, or see something happening or anything. You're not feeling sorry for them or anything like that. That's not what I mean. You have sorrow about it. In this situation, is God is, he's shown us so much mercy and grace, and even when we were, you know, in my past, I mean, all the sin and the guilt and the condemnation, that he looked upon me and he said, you know what, Mandy, I want to show you mercy and grace. I want to change you because I am with you. I have never left you. I've never forsaken you. I want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And so he brings that to light to me, is even though my past may be terrible and horrible, what I am today is because that's what he has created in me. That is what he has rose up in me. That is what he has that is the identity that he has given me. That is because he is leading me to a destiny that I have no idea where he's taken me. But I'm so ready for that destiny. I'm so ready to fulfill his plan for me. So one, we are not just chosen, we are pitied. We are not just the objects of his choice, but the objects of his mercy. So, I am chosen, I am pitied. Or you could say, I am mercied, but it didn't really make sense. I am graced, and I am loved. He chose me and then drew me near to help me and save me. That's by showing me mercy and grace, that's what he did. He drew me in. But now that he's drawn me in, he's not standing over here in aloof, far in a distance, saying, waiting to see what I do with it. He wants that relationship with me. He wants to draw me near. He wants to save me from those things. And he wants to, you know, he wants to show me the things that I need to change and show me my true identity, the reason that he created me. The reason he created me, so that I can fulfill the destiny that he set forth for me. So My identity is fundamentally this. I have been shown mercy. I am a mercied person. I get my identity not first from my action, but from being acted upon. God saw me in my sin, in my condemnation, my guilt, my shame. And he looked down upon me and he said, Mandy, I show you mercy and grace. I show you mercy. So I am chosen. I am mercied. I am the pitied one. So I will take that pity. I will take that pity. So I am chosen and I am pitied. Number three, you are God's possession. Peter expresses this twice. In verse 9, he says, you are a people for God's own possession. And then in the first part of verse 10, it says, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So, you're chosen by God. His word is true. You are chosen by God. You are shown mercy by God. You're pitied. But the effect of that pity was the mercy. And God takes you to be his own possession. He says, you know what? You're mine. You're mine. Nobody else's. Nobody else. God's kind of a jealous God. He likes to, when he takes something of his own, he likes to keep it that way. So, and we know God, everything in this world is God's. He created it. It's all his. So, everyone is God's possession. So, that tells me that we are pretty special. We're pretty special. Even though at times that we don't feel like we are special because of our past, because of our sin, and because we get caught up in the worldly things. But God is with us, and he is saying, I've chosen you. I've shown you mercy, and you're my possession. You're my prized possession. So you're God's inheritance. You're the one he aims to spend eternity with. He chose you. So that means that he wants you up in eternity with him because he chose you. So turn to 2 Corinthians 6:16. I will be their God and they will be my people, my possession. What he means is that I will dwell in them and walk among them. So, he dwells inside of us because we are chosen, we are pitied, and we're his possession. So, the ones that he will walk among, he will reveal himself in. And that's when he develops that personal relationship, is when we allow God to see the good, the bad, the ugly. Even though he already knows it, but we allow him to come in. Because what's so awesome about God is he gives us a choice. He gives us a choice. Even though he is with us always, he gives us a choice of whether he's with, whether we acknowledge him being with us. So he wants that personal relationship with us, because that's how, as you know, with your friends, your spouses, your best friends and everything, there's things that you know about that person that may be private, that no one else knows. We may know you, but your best friend, your spouse, they know. They really know. Exactly. They really, really know. They really know. There's no hiding. Blinding the fact, putting on an act or anything. And the thing about it is God knows too. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. But yet he chose you, he pitied you, showed you mercy and grace, and you're his possession. The fourth one is you are holy. In verse 9 it says, you are a holy nation. You have been chosen, you have been shown mercy, and you have been taken into possession by God. And therefore, you are not merely part of the world anymore. He's saying, I have chosen you, I have shown you pity, you are mine now. So you're going to leave these worldly things that are not of me, and you are going to come to me, and you're going to let me teach you. And you're going to let me work inside of you, even though it's not going to be pretty at times. And it's going to bring light to you to show that I am the one true God. I'm going to show you that I am the one true God. You're going to be set apart for God. Because God, when He chooses you forever. And He doesn't turn His back on you when you mess up. Thank God. You know, when we sin or when we have guilt, He doesn't turn our back on us. We, the flesh, turns our back on God because of shame and condemnation. So, you are here to exist for God because He chose you, He pitied you, you're His possession. You were created for God. That there's no other. He created you because He wanted you. And since God is the only holy one and we're chosen by Him, we have that right now because that makes us holy. Because by the blood, we receive that. We receive that holiness. We receive that glory. We receive being chosen. We receive everything that He is destined for us. So, there are times that we don't always act that holy character. I know I don't. There's times that I've been hurt. People have said things to me that have been hard to be holy about. But God says, I created you in my own image, and I'm holy, and I've chosen you, so I want you to be holy. So that was a big eye-opener for me because, you know, I mean, we all make mistakes. We all fall short. But it was very hard to call myself holy when I didn't feel so holy at the time. So, the fifth fundamental is you are a royal priest. You were chosen by God. You've been shown mercy. You've been pitied. You're holy like God. And now you're a royal priest for God. The point is that you have immediate access to God once He's chosen you. Once He chose you, you have immediate access to God. Now, whether you choose to use that access, that's you. That's your choice. But God is saying that I've chosen you. I've pitied you. You are now my possession. And now you're a royal priest. So, there's times that whenever people, the world may hurt you or say things or whatever. And, you know, us as, you know, as the flesh, we want to go to a person and we want to, you know what that person said to me? You know what that person said to me? They hurt my feelings or that just makes me so mad. Well, you know what? God didn't intend that to be that way. He created a mediator for us, and that is Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? Go to Him and tell Him your problems. Cast all your fears, all your worries on Him, and He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. But why do we as human beings not do that? I'm just as guilty as anybody else. You know? So, we are royal priests. You have an exalted and active role in God's presence. You were not chosen, shown mercy, nor God's possession, or holy, just to squander away your time and do nothing. Everyone has a calling. And when they've been called to it, he doesn't want you just to sit there and do nothing with it. Like I was doing. I'm guilty. I am so guilty. Because of doubt and fear. But now I want to live an expressive, unspeakable joy and full of glory for him. You are now called. You are called now to minister in the presence of God. All your life is a priestly service. You are never out of God's presence. Even though we choose to be out of God's presence, we are never out of God's presence. He is always with us. He is always with us. So, we choose to be out of his presence. We choose to say, you know what, God? Not right now. I got this. Everything's going good. I got this. But when the dominoes fall and the chips are down, what are we doing? We're first to say, God, where are you? Where are you, God? Well, you know, hey, Mandy, I've been right here waiting on you. Where you been? So, your life is a spiritual service of worship. Or you're out of character. You're out of that holy character. So, turn to Romans 12:1, and we're going to read through verse 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members of one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the propitiation of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So you can see that the identity, the question, who are you, leads directly to the question, what are you here for? Well, your identity leads to your destiny. You are chosen. You are pitied. You are taken into possession by God. And you are holy. All for a purpose, to minister as a royal priest. A royal priest. I never saw myself as a royal priest. I didn't see myself as holy. In the heart of that ministry, Peter describes to us in the verses. So, back to those three questions that I asked you at the beginning was, who am I? or who are you? How did I get this identity? And what are you here for? So before we answer the question of who am I, we're going to do that one last. So, but we're going to go ahead and talk about how did you get this identity. So before we answer that question, we're going to answer that one. And my answer was, the answer is almost too obvious. We get our identity from God. In fact, our identity is our relationship with God, relation to God. We are chosen by God. We are pitied by God. We are possessed by God, and we are set apart as holy by God. We are invested as royal priests by God. Peter refers to God at the end of verse 9 like this: He who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, the light we live in his light of our being chosen and pitied and possessed and holy and priestly. And the way we got there is that God called us. He called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. He chose us. We're chosen. We're pitied. So, that answer, how do you get this identity, is that God gave it to us. He gave it to us by virtue of his irresistible call. I know that we were chosen by God before we were called to God. So, it might be out of context that I'm saying that we answered the call before we got called, but we were chosen before we got called. But you know, when he brought us into this world, that's when he said that I chose you, no matter what. He knows his plan for us. So God gave us that identity, so we have to answer the call because we are chosen. So what are we here for? It's the second one. What we see is that our identity led directly to our destiny. We are chosen. We are pitied. We are possessed by God. And we are holy, all for the sake of being royal priesthood. But Peter is more specific when he tells us the precise reason for our existence. He says in verse 9 that we exist for this reason, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. This is the full-time destiny of a royal priest, to make the glories of the king known. Make the glories of the king known. So, our identity and its purpose. There's a lot of discussion, you know, about self-identity, you know, the worldly, you know, your identity in the world. And that's the outer appearance. You know, everybody wants to be like the celebrities, and they want to be like the people in the magazines and all that. But God chose us. He wants us to be set apart from that. He designed and created us for a reason, and that is to fulfill his purposes in life, to fulfill our destinies of what he has created us to do. So, how do you view yourself? Mine wasn't very pretty before this, because I didn't feel holy. I didn't feel like a real priest. So how do you view yourself? God views you in much more. He sees amazing. He sees awesome. He doesn't create junk. He creates masterpieces. So, who am I? Who are you? You are a God-chosen one. You are God-pitied. You are God-possessed. You are God-sanctified. The very language of our identity is that God be included as the one who acts. It's not us acting. It's really Him. But do we allow Him to act at times? I know I don't. Especially if somebody's hurt me or said something ugly to me or done something I didn't like. I don't let God act. So I'm hindering Him from doing what the true purpose of it is. God made us who we are so that we might proclaim the excellency of His freedom in choosing us, the excellency of His grace in pitying in us, the excellencies of His authority and in power possessing us, the excellencies of His worth and purity in making us holy. In other words, He has given us our identity in order that His identity might be proclaimed through us. He wants to show Himself through us. God made us who we are so we could make known who He is. He's created us all differently. We all have a job to do. But if we don't all do our job, there's going to be areas where the job's not getting done. We're going to have lacking. So if Paul and Rick are doing their jobs as pastors, and Miss Mary is doing her job as an elder, Jamie's doing her job as the worship pastor, but I'm not doing my job as a children's pastor, we have a lacking. And I'm hindering God from showing Himself to those kids. So my identity that He's given me leads to my destiny. So, in closing, therefore, being a Christian and making the greatness of God known are most identical. We can do it in church services with preaching and singing and praying and reading. We can do it in our small groups or with our friends as we tell each other what God has been for us or what we need in Him to be for us. We can do it at work as well as we tell people what we love about God and why we think He is great. And we can do it in 1,000 different ways of love that suit our situation and our personality. So why aren't we? Why are we not living our identity that God give us so that we can be led to our destiny? Why aren't we? Nice. So, I ask you to do some soul searching. Just get alone with God. You and Him. Nobody else. No distractions. Free your mind. Free your heart. Just clear it all. And get alone with Him. And know. Let God speak to you about your identity. What you think your identity is not what God's identity for you is. Satan will lie to you. He will lie to you. He will manipulate you into thinking that you are not holy, that you are not a royal priest, that you are not chosen, that you have not been shown mercy. He will tell you that. He will lie to you. And if you choose to believe that, and you're keeping God from doing what He wants to do inside of you to lead to your destiny. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now, and we thank You. We thank You for being such a loving God, and for loving us when we don't feel like we deserve that love. We thank You for choosing us. We thank You for showing us love and mercy and grace. We thank You for calling us holy. We thank You for allowing us to be Your possession. We thank You for allowing us to be a royal priest, to go out and do Your work, that we can show the world Your glory. We thank You for that, Father. Father, I ask for You just to touch our hearts, speak to us, to show our true identities that You have given us, so that we can know our destinies and go out and fulfill that, so that You can receive all the glory and You can receive all the honor. Father, we thank You and we worship You in everything, good, bad, and ugly. We worship You, Father. And we thank You for everything that You're doing for us and doing inside of us. And we thank You for the things that You're going to do and You're going to show and reveal to us. Father, we love You and we give You all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Should, but I can't. You know, Mandy started with the dog story this morning, and before that I was struggling during worship with whether or not I should get up and give this analogy of what happened this morning. And so she got up and she gave the dog story, and I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, You're talking. And so I'm going to do it. Paula may turn red in the face, but hey, we're good. No, I'm joking. Honestly, I want this to be an analogy. It's just something that you remember to think about. Just in perspective of how God sees us, of how He treats us, of how He views us, just like Mandy was saying. So this morning, we get a new dog this last week, Friday. Got it from the Humane Society, so we don't know the previous owners. We're learning about the animal, the dog, getting to know it. Pup's his name. So we're getting to know him. We, you know, don't know what commands and things he knows and all that stuff. He is potty trained and housebroken. However, this morning, he wasn't given quite enough time and space to do his business, apparently. Comes back into the bedroom, does his business in the bedroom. I walk in at the moment that he's doing his business, and I can't allow him to learn that that's an okay behavior. So I have to discipline, you know, do what's got to be done. That's, you know, Scripture tells us that God corrects those He loves. There is correction, but how He does it is what's important. He's not vulgar and mean and hateful and angry. That's not correct judgment or correction. It's always done with love. God is love. You know? So it's how you do it. So I went to get the dog and you know, take care of the discipline and handle the issue. And I didn't really even have to spank the dog. I mean, I did a little, but I really didn't. I mean, the dog knew. As soon as I grabbed him and took him over to it, he would pop up with squirming, and I was like, you know, you get it. Okay, we're good. You know, but I made sure that it was clear. This ain't going to happen again. So, I did swat him, but lightly. So, then goes outside, whatever, comes back in. Pup comes up to me, or is staying at a distance, is cowering. So I get down on the floor to love on Pup and to say, hey, everything's good. I love you. You know, it's good. Just, you can't do that. You can't do that. We can't commit sin. We can't not be royal priesthood people. We cannot not be good examples. There is correction for that. We do have to hold a standard. Yes, we do. So with that said, it's important to know that love motivates way more than fear. There's two different ways to raise. I was raised in a household of fear was the motivation to keep you from doing wrong. But there is a better way. God's way is love. Does He correct? Yes. Does sin hurt sometimes? Absolutely. But love sticks. Love works. Love. You know what? If I explain to someone that the error of the ways and take the time to love and explain why it's wrong and why it hurts other people, that will last for a lifetime. If I just yell and scream at somebody, don't do that, it won't last 10 seconds. Y'all know that. Same way with an animal, whatever. But to get to the story. So Pup comes up. I get down the floor, cowering. We make friends. I'm loving on the dog. I stand up. And when I got down on the floor, I'd taken my phone off out of the clip, face up, and laid it on the floor beside me. Love on the dog. Stand up. As soon as I stand up, the dog walks over, squats down on my phone, and drags its rear end. He wiped on my phone. So, with that said, God's grace is a good thing. His love is good. But don't do that. You know what I'm saying? Don't do that. Don't take advantage of His goodness, of His love, of His grace. Because I'm telling you, I don't know what was in my eyes at that moment, but I know what I was feeling. And I had mercy. I had pity. And the rest of my family laughed really hard. So, when you're thinking about the message this week, remember, God loves us. He's not up there with a stick to beat us over the head. He doesn't like to have to do the correction part. He likes to see us flourish. He likes to see us grow. And He loves to laugh.